36. Let's look there together. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. They wouldn't have chairs back then. They would recline on their sides, on their elbows, and they would eat and talk and fellowship. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man were a prophet. He would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." You know, you have to cry pretty hard, to wet someone's feet. This wasn't just a passing cry. This was a deep, deep sob, a weeping and crying. Why was she crying? They were tears of gratitude. And you'll see in just a moment why. And I want you to notice something. The only thing that she had to dry Jesus' feet was her hair. And in the first century, for a Jewish woman to put down her hair, there was only one time that she did that, and that was for her husband. To do this in public was a very disgraceful thing. In fact, it was grounds for divorce. It's obviously what kind of life she was living. She had been a prostitute, okay? You've heard the expression, you know, please do it. I'll kiss your feet. We've heard that expression, haven't we? You know, that's an expression to say, I'll do whatever you want me to do. It's kind of like an act of submission. It's an act of saying, I'll do whatever you want me to do. This woman comes to Jesus and offers the most submissive, beautiful act in the Scriptures. I have one question for you today. How much do you value Jesus and the price that he paid for you? Let's pray together as we begin. Father, I'm with Doug today. I'm speechless in front of you. I think at times we just need to be silent and be in awe of who you are and realize that who you are, that we are talking to the very creator of the universe, and we should approach you with great humility and with reverence. Lord, we love you. Help us understand today the cross in a different light, your forgiveness in a different light. May your Holy Spirit teach us what you're wanting us to learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing you need to understand about first century Jewish hospitality, when you would enter a home, there were specific things that the person had to do to show that you were welcome. Much like us today, when someone comes to our house, you know, we want to make them feel welcome. We want to offer them a drink, something to eat. You know, are you comfortable? Can we get you anything? It's the same kind of etiquette that was offered in the first century. Well, the first thing that was offered would be the feet would be washed. Servant would bring a basin. They would meet them at the door. And they would literally spend a few minutes washing the person's feet because you're walking around Galilee or Israel and you know, it's going to be muddy, it's going to be dusty, the feet are going to be pretty nasty looking. Right after the feet were washed, normally, the host would come in and greet the person with a kiss, okay? They would greet them to show them that they were welcome, we're glad you're in our house. They normally would kiss them on the forehead, okay? So, the next thing they would do after that would be they would offer them olive oil for their head. Because the rays are so intense in Israel, olive oil was great to put on your forehead after you've been out in the heat all day to kind of soothe it, much like we would use aloe vera today. So, you know, washing the feet, you know, olive oil on the head, all those are signs that you're welcome in our home. And what's unusual is the fact that Simon, didn't offer any of that. He didn't offer Jesus a kiss. He didn't offer Jesus his feet to be washed. He didn't offer olive oil for his head. Basically, these are not accidental oversights, okay? I want you to pick up on this because this is really important for the story, that you get the gist of what's going on. It was a deliberate act by Simon the Pharisee. He was being deliberate here. He does not respect Jesus, okay? I think he was trying to bring him in, and I think he was looking for a moment to trap him, okay? I don't think his motives were pure. It's obvious by the fact he showed him no hospitality, there obviously was no respect. And what's ironic about this whole thing is you have Simon, who is a man who has studied the Scriptures. He knows the prophecies about the Messiah, yet the Messiah is at his table and he doesn't even recognize him. Yeah, here's a prostitute who doesn't know the Scriptures. She recognizes who he is. You see the irony in it? Powerful to see that. There is a warning here for us today. In our fellowship of loving the Word of God and studying the Word of God, there's a big warning. Bible knowledge alone does not mean we know God. The Pharisees believed the more knowledge they had of the Scripture, the closer they were to God, the more righteous they would become. But Jesus says in John 5 and verse 39, you study these Scriptures because you think you possess eternal life by them, but these Scriptures point to me. That was the purpose of the text, to point people to Jesus, to point to a relationship. You know, there are people in the churches of Christ that have been in the church 40, 50, even 60 years, and we know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We know all the facts about the Bible, yet we do not know the Lord. We can quote verses, we know the text, but my question for us today is, do we know the Lord? Because there's a big difference there in knowing a bunch of facts about someone and really knowing someone. Let me prove it to you. The best word for intimacy in the Bible is the word know, okay? The Hebrew word yada. It's a very, really, really neat word in the Scriptures. The King James Version, for example, in Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. Now, we know in the NIV kind of tells us and explains to us what this word yada means. And it says, in the NIV, it says, Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Now, a good definition, I think, of yada is to know completely and to be completely known, okay? Husbands and wives have this kind of relationship. I share things with my wife that I will not share with any other human being, okay? There's a connection going on there. But what's really neat to understand it here is this is what the word that God uses when He says, I know you, and this is how I want you to know me. In the same light. Look at this. Psalm 139, my very favorite psalm of the 150 psalms. I absolutely love it. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and yada everything about me. You yada when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know that I am going to what I'm going to say before I say it, Lord. That is how well God knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, much like a husband and wife relationship. But what's kind of neat to think about is that same word, that same connection used to describe a husband and wife, is used to describe how well God knows us and how much He wants to be known by us. That will change your entire perspective of a relationship with God. If you are a woman, God is your husband. If you are a man, God is your wife. That's how we should treat that relationship with God. As intensely as we treat our husbands and our wives. Okay? It's the same kind of thought there. Now, Simon didn't understand that. Fans of Jesus, we've been talking about, what it means to be a fan of Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus the last few weeks. I want you to notice something in verse 39. Look in verse 39 with me. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is." He's judging this woman and he's judging Jesus all in the same breath. Jesus uses this moment to teach him a very, very important principle. And this is the next point I want to make. We all have a spiritual debt that we cannot pay. We all have a debt that we cannot pay. Look in verse 40 with me. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt would appreciate the forgiveness more." Jesus says, "You have judged correctly." Here's a simple truth in this. Forgiveness is costly. It is costly. People say, "Why can't God just forgive us? I mean, why can't He just, you know, let everybody into heaven and why can't He just forgive us all?" And well, let me tell you a story. Say you go down to the store and you buy a $400 vase. You got $400 sitting around. Nothing, I don't know anybody like that, but say you got $400 sitting around and you want to buy a vase, so you're going to buy it. Put it in your house and you're really admiring it. It's real pretty. Well, your child's playing one day and oops, there goes the vase. Breaks in 1,000 pieces. Now, what are you going to think? How are you going to feel? You're going to get mad. Child's going to start crying. And after, you know, a while of doing this, the child's going to come up to you and real repentantly and, "I'm sorry." And of course, as a parent, you're going to see the repentance in your child and you're going to say, "I forgive you." And people say, "Why can't God just do that?" Who pays for the vase? You do. Sin is very costly. Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Sin does not have a good paycheck. Sin doesn't pay well. What's a wage? A wage is something I earn for working. What do I earn for going my way instead of God's way? I earn death. Or if you put it in modern terminology, hell. That's what I deserve for my sins. And I can't pay it back. I have a huge debt that I cannot pay. And it's beautiful. The gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's not something you pay for. It's something you receive through Jesus. It is a gift. Jesus paid a debt He did not owe. We have a debt that we cannot pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, "Amazing Grace." Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, "Amazing Grace." Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Here's the good news.
One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.
We can't pay it back. When you were baptized into Christ and you received that gift of eternity, you can't pay for it. It is a gift. You don't sit around at Christmas time and give money back to the people who have given you gifts. You show your gratitude and offer your life in return. And that leads to our final point of today is, how much do you value Jesus and the price that he's paid for you? Here's something to think about. I think the old woman had already met Jesus. She didn't come to Jesus to get forgiveness. She came to Jesus because she already was forgiven. And she came to him showing her gratitude. Look in verse 37. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life, had, past tense, she had lived this way. She was a prostitute. She's no longer a prostitute. Verse 47, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. It's a done deal. It's already taken care of. It's in the past tense. And that's why she's there, not to get forgiveness, but to show her gratitude. And that changes the whole perspective of the story, doesn't it? Look in verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman did everything to show Jesus, you are welcome in my life. And a great definition, I think, Tommy, of worship. See what you think about this one. It's throwing out the welcome mat for Jesus. Just like this woman did. She did everything she could to get to Jesus. She broke every rule. She didn't care what the Pharisees thought. She didn't care what anybody in that room thought about her. She wanted to get to him, and she didn't care what the culture said. She didn't care. All she's wanting to do here is to show her appreciation. How do we know this? One of the most costly things that you could purchase in the first century was spikenard. Spikenard was a perfume that you could get either from India or Egypt. It was very expensive, over 1 year's wages. You can imagine just how protective they were of something like this. People would use it for a variety of reasons. I find it interesting that the Romans would use it in their food and their drinks. I don't know what that would taste like, but that's what it said. Sometimes it was used in burials, okay? Wealthy women would often use it for perfume to show their wealth. And prostitutes would also use it as well. In order to seal it, the perfume was put in an alabaster jar. And if you notice at the top of that jar, it's sealed. In order to get it out of there, you got to break it. And once you break it, that's it. It can't be used anymore. The point was, it was the most expensive thing that this woman owned. She valued Jesus so much and the forgiveness that he had given her that she gave him all that she had. There's another beautiful story in Mark 14 about Mary, the sister of Lazarus, doing something very similar, anointing Jesus' feet with the same kind of perfume. And I find it interesting that these two women gave Jesus the most expensive thing that they owned to show their gratitude. What have we given Jesus? What have we given him? Obviously, we can't pay back Jesus for what he's done for us on the cross, but the least I could give Jesus is my life in return. That is the least I could give to him, because he is worthy. He is honorable. Somebody that gives their life for you, that's a huge price. And I appreciate Lee's words this morning about the soldiers and the Civil War and all that time frame. They gave their lives for freedom. Okay? Fans don't want Jesus to interfere with their lives. Fans do not care about, I want to show up at church, I want to do my thing, cha-ching, take the Lord's Supper and go home. Don't ask me to do anything. Don't let Jesus interfere with my life. You are a fan. You're not a follower. Follower will say, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. He can have whatever he wants. I will do whatever he wants me to do. Fans don't want a sacrifice. I want my Christianity on the side. I can live how I want to live, show up in church on Sunday, and live however I want to live. We take Jesus as our Savior, but we refuse him as our Lord. And with all the love in my heart, that's a definition of a fan, not a follower. Look at verse 47. He says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Somebody that loves little is like Simon. They don't appreciate the forgiveness. But notice this woman. She loved Jesus because she was forgiven. She didn't come to get forgiveness, she already was. She came out of gratitude. My question is simple today. Who am I most like in the story? Do you love little or do you love much as a result of your sins being forgiven? Your lifestyle has already revealed your answer. You've already answered that question. The good news today, and I think for a lot of us, let's back up for a minute. We've taken the cross and we've taken forgiveness for granted, haven't we? We take it for granted. We have forgotten how much Jesus suffered. And I'm glad we have moments like this in this week where we can refocus our hearts and our minds back on the cross, remind ourselves, man, we are lost without Jesus. We have no hope without the cross. We are nothing without him. How much do you value Jesus? If you are a fan, perhaps Jesus is nothing more than fire insurance to avoid hell. Forgiveness is taken for granted. Therefore, you love Jesus with only a little love. But if you're a follower, Jesus is the most important thing in your life. And just like this woman, you love much. I don't know about you, but this convicts me. Am I loving much, or do I have little love? The good news is that, things don't have to stay the way they are. I believe the Holy Spirit can give us a renewal. He can refresh us. He can remind us that without the cross, we are lost. We need that. We need a fresh perspective of the cross again. This coming Wednesday, I want to encourage you, all the classes will be meeting in here, and we're going to be talking about the cross from a different perspective, I think, that you'll enjoy. Let's pray together, and I want to invite you to stand this morning and pray and repeat after me. So won't you please stand? And you don't have to repeat after me, but if you feel inclined to repeat, you can repeat after me. Father, I cannot thank you enough for the cross of Jesus. Thank you for paying the debt that I could not pay. Forgive me for taking the cross for granted. Forgive me for loving you with little love. May your Holy Spirit help me realize my lostness without Jesus. Change my heart. Transform me to be like this woman in the story. I give you my life in return. Use me, Lord, however you want to. I will go anywhere, do anything, and be anything for your glory. Thank you for the opportunity to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.